Let's turn to Philippians. We'll do an introduction to the book of Philippians this hour and look at some of the details next hour. We'll be looking at the book of Philippians for several weeks now, and we're going to be switching gears here because it's a much different type of book than the book we just finished. That is the book of Romans. Romans was very, very doctrinal. It was very well ordered, very logical, very doctrinal. And we'll see that the book of Philippians is going to be very personal. Paul is writing to his friends down in Philippi. So we'll have a little change of mood in the letters we've been studying so far. In fact, Philippians will be somewhat different than any of the ones we've studied since I've been here, and we'll look at that a little bit later in the introduction. Just by way of background, here's our obligatory map, and there's Philippi up in northern Greece, or the Roman province of Macedonia. I have the Roman provinces highlighted on the map. Remember, Macedonia was northern Greece, and Achaia is southern Greece. There's Corinth down in southern Greece, and Philippi up in northern Greece. If you need to relate that to a modern map, here's a map that's somewhat modern. I don't know if a map can be modern unless it was laid out 5 minutes ago these days, but here's the city of Kavala. In modern times is near where Philippi was. And you'll see again, it's northern Greece. The light area on this map is Greece. It's just south of Bulgaria. Here's modern day Turkey. So it gives you an idea where Philippi was. Actually, Philippi was the first European city that Paul visited. The very first one in Europe as he moved westward there. So near the modern city of Kavala, if you want to get out a map and look at it. The church at Philippi was founded by Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. Let's look back at Acts chapter 16 and look at this a little bit. Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick up with actually, chapter 15 and verse 40, so we can get Silas into the picture. Acts 15:40, and it says, "But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So he has Silas with him. And then look at 16:1-3, and we see he picks up Timothy as well. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." So Paul picked up Timothy. He had Silas, Timothy, and then Luke was with him also. If you look down at Acts 16 and verse 11, it says, "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course." Now, who's the we? Well, who wrote the book of Acts? It was Luke. And when you see verses like this in Acts, it means Luke is speaking. In fact, they have a name for these in the book of Acts. They're called the we verses. And that means that Luke is including himself in the group. So we have Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke all together. Now look back down at verse 12. Remember, we just looked at verse 11, and Luke said that we were going. And then in verse 12, it says, "And from there to Philippi, which was the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony." And we just saw that on the map. Remember, Macedonia is northern Greece on the map. So it was a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. So that's how they came to the city of Philippi, and that's how these guys, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, founded the church there. So that's how the church at Philippi came to be. And that's the letter, what we're about to study is the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians, the church down at Philippi. Now, the commentaries all have to have the occasion and purpose. That sounds kind of snooty, but all it means is, why did Paul write the letter? What was the occasion for it? And what was it about, basically? Well, the occasion was simply this: the return home of Epaphroditus following a recovery from a serious illness. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And we see how the letter came down to Philippi, or the occasion for the letter. And at verse 25, it says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you." So the occasion, he's returning Epaphroditus down to Philippi after he'd been very ill. The purpose of the book of Philippians is, it's a thank you note. It's a thank you note to the church. Look at chapter 4, starting at verse 15, and we'll see that the book of Philippians is a thank you note for the gift that the Philippians had sent to Paul. Verse 15, it says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So it's the book of Philippians is kind of a thank you note to thank the Philippians, Paul's friends down in Philippi, for helping him out financially, for the gift that they had sent to him, or the gifts, we see that. They sent more than one, even when he was in Thessalonica, which was just kind of down the road from Philippi. The tone of the letter is going to be one of unity and joy, and we'll see this recur again and again throughout the letter. The theme of the letter is unity. Look at chapter 1. And verse 27, where he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see the idea of unity in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Chapter 4 and verse 2. There was apparently some friction down in Philippi, and even to the ones who had friction, Paul said, don't have friction, have unity. He says, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." So the tone, or the theme, is unity. The tone of the letter is going to be one of joy. It will demonstrate the importance of mental attitude, and that's what we kind of put as a heading for the book, the importance of mental attitude. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7, for example. Paul talks about his imprisonment. He says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." So he's going to have a joyful attitude, the importance of a mental attitude, and we'll see that this mental attitude applies in good times and bad times. He's writing a letter to his friends, and we saw that in these two verses. In 7 and 8, it's very clear that these people are Paul's friends. They're very close to him, very dear to him. Look over at chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, and you can see the tone of the letter is one of joy. In 1:17, it says, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition," and we'll get to that next week, what those guys are, "rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." So good times, bad times, we're going to have a mental attitude of rejoicing in this letter. Now, Philippians is one of those letters that we call the prison epistles. And there are four prison epistles. These are the letters, at least the letters that we have still, that Paul wrote when he was in prison in Rome. And everybody groups them together and calls them the prison epistles. They're Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and look at Philippians 1:12, and we'll see why we call Philippians one of the prison epistles. In verse 12 it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." So he's talking about in his imprisonment. So Philippians, then, one of the prison epistles. Philemon is the fourth one. This dates the letter. Paul was in prison in Rome roughly at 61 to 63 A.D. This one probably 62 or 63. So we can date the letter by that. The prison epistles have been called by some the anatomy of the Christian church because they all deal with the Christian church, but they deal with it from a slightly different perspective. Each one takes its own different perspective. We have Ephesians. Ephesians deals with the body of the church, with Christ at the head. Remember when we studied Ephesians? It was God's blueprint for the church. So it talks about the body of Christ, the church, with Christ as the head. Now the book of Colossians, on the other hand, focuses on the head of the church. That's Christ. Remember, the book of Colossians was written to combat heretical doctrines. And it focuses on the deity of Christ. It focuses on the head of the church. Gnosticism was a big problem when that was written. And it was written to show that Christ was God and he was man at the same time. Philippians deals with the church here on earth. And that's why the importance of Philippians is going to be in mental attitude. It's going to have a stress on mental attitude. How does the church function in the world? Philemon focuses in on Christianity in action, so to speak, or Christianity in shoe leather. Christianity especially worked out in a pagan society. So that's the prison epistles. If you put those four together, they kind of make an overview of the entire Christian church, or an anatomy of the Christian church, as some commentators like to call it. But we'll be looking at the Philippians part of that, the church here on earth, and that's what we'll be studying for the upcoming weeks. So let's look at the introduction of Philippians. The introduction goes from chapter 1 and verse 1 down to verse 11. So let's read those verses first, and then we'll do a little outline of them, and then start in on the details of them. First, reading the verses, starting at verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, that's the first section, the introduction, verses 1 through 11. Let's do a little outline first. First, we start with a greeting in verse 1 and 2, and that breaks down into two subsections, the senders and the recipients. The senders, Paul and Timothy. The author is Paul, and we'll get to that in a moment. Timothy didn't co-write the letter, but Paul mentions him as one of the senders. But Paul and Timothy are the senders. The recipients, and that breaks down into a general category and a little more specific category. Generally, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And in particular, he says, including the overseers and deacons. The thanksgiving in verse 3 through 8. Thanksgiving is a common part of Paul's letters, and we'll see that. There's one letter that Paul wrote where the thanksgiving is conspicuously absent, and we'll get to that in a moment. I'll bet you all know which one it is anyway. First, the basis for his thanksgiving, in verse 3, he says, in all my remembrance of you. And then in verse 4, we have the expression of his thanksgiving, and it is in it is consistent. He says, always. It is joyful. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. It's comprehensive. So think of those three things: consistent, joyful, and comprehensive thanksgiving for his friends down in Philippi. Its motivation is 5 through 8. And it starts out in verse 5 when he says, in view of, or on the basis of. And he gives three motivations for his thanksgiving. First, their participation in the gospel in verse 5. It says, in view of your participation in the gospel. And then the good work God is doing in them in verse 6. And their cooperation in God's work in verse 7 and 8. So those three motivations for Paul's thanksgiving. Now, verse 9 through 11, we'll end out this short little section with a prayer. And his prayer will be for love in verse 9, for discernment in verse 10, and for fruit in verse 11. So that's kind of an outline of this first short section. And we can kind of get our arms around it by looking at an outline first. But now let's look at some of the details. First, the greeting, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, the form of a Greek letter, and I put the form of the Greek letter up here because Paul's letters fell into the common form of Greek letters. His letters weren't unusual form-wise. They kind of fell into how most people wrote letters in that time. It was slightly different than we do. They started by putting the sender of the letter. Now, we usually start by putting dear so-and-so if we write a personal letter. They didn't. They started, if I were to write a letter to you guys, it would be Jim to the people at Bethaven. So they started with the sender. Then they put down the recipient of the letter. Now, the sender could include some things about the sender. And we saw that in Romans especially. He included some extra information. It can be detailed or it can be quite short. It can go either way. And sometimes we get an idea about the content of the letter. Look at Romans chapter 1. Remember, way back when we first started Romans and looked at the greeting in Romans, we found that it was quite lengthy. First, we have the sender in verse 1. And remember, they went sender, recipient, and then the greeting, and then the body of the letter. Well, the sender in Romans is in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And look at the recipient. It's clear down in verse 7. It says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. So 1 through 6 is all he's filling in some details about the sender of the letter. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Christ Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul puts in some things about himself in the book of Romans, and he also gives a hint at the content of the book. He's talking about partakers of grace, and he's talking about obedience of faith. And remember, that's the theme of the book of Romans, the exposition of the gospel, salvation by faith. So he kind of gives a little hint or preview in his greeting there. So sometimes we get an idea about the content of the letter in these sections. Then the recipient is next. So it was Paul and Timothy back in Philippians 1, bondservants of Christ Jesus, just a little bit about Paul and Timothy. And then to all the saints, so that's the recipient. Now also in the recipient section, you could make it long or you could make it short. You could put lots of things or not very many things. Look at Galatians chapter 1. We see in Galatians chapter 1, a very short to the point recipient part. First, he talks about his apostleship, and that's important in Galatians because his apostleship was in question in Galatia. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, bing, that's it. Nothing more there. Very short, very to the point, the recipient portion there. And it's because Paul had something very, very important to say to the Galatians. He wanted to get right on to his point. And the book of Galatians was a rebuke. It was a rebuke against legalism. Look down at verse 6. Says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So Galatians is a rebuke. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the Galatians. He just says, to the Galatians. Now let's get on with it. So you can see different lengths in these different portions of the greeting of a Greek letter. Now, the greeting itself comes next after the recipient. So you have a sender, a recipient, and then the greeting. And back at Philippians in verse 2, we have the greeting, and it's very typical of Paul. It's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace, always in that order in Paul's letters. Grace is impossible, or peace is impossible without grace first. And then we have the body of the letter. So that's how the typical Greek would begin a letter and lay out his letter. Now let's look at Philippians in detail then, the greeting. First, the senders of Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now again, I want to note that Paul is the author of the book of Philippians. They were not co-authors. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 3. He immediately reverts to first person singular. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So it's Paul speaking. And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, Paul speaks of Timothy in the third person. So it's not Timothy writing the letter. Verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So he's talking about Timothy, and he talks about him in the third person. So obviously Timothy is not the one writing the letter. Paul mentions him just because the Philippians knew him, and he was with Paul. So he says, Paul and Timothy to the Philippians. Now, it'd be kind of like, I notice sometimes Ruth writes letters, and she signs them Jim, Ruth, and Carissa, but I didn't have any part in writing them. It's just polite. You know, it's something you do, and that's what Paul's doing here. He said Timothy's with him, so he puts Timothy and Paul. Now, he mentions one thing about the senders. He calls them bondservants of Christ Jesus. And remember, you can say a few things about the sender in the greeting. That was very common. But the thing in Philippians to notice, and the thing that really stands out in Philippians, isn't so much what he says about himself. It's what he doesn't say about himself. You notice anything different from any of the books that we've studied since I've been here? He doesn't say he's an apostle. And this is the first one we've come across that he doesn't use that title. Let's look at the ones we've looked at. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 1. He does use the word bondservant also in Romans, but he adds something to that. Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. So he mentions his apostleship. Now remember, we just looked at Romans, and Paul had never been in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Romans, remember? He said in there, I want to get down to see you guys, but he never had. So there were some people in Rome probably who didn't even know who Paul was. So he has to put his apostleship in verse 1. And besides, Roman is the exposition of the gospel. It's the exposition of the Christian faith. So Paul points out his authority to set down that exposition of the Christian faith. So in Romans, we see Paul an apostle. And it's very, it's what we expect to see, very much so. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. 2 Corinthians. Very similar. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So in both of the Corinthian letters, he points out his apostleship. Now remember why the Corinthian letters were written? They were to correct problems they were having at the church down in Corinth. So again, Paul points out his authority. Who's this Paul guy? How can he write letters and tell us how to conduct our church? Well, he's an apostle. That's why. He has authority. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Same thing. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So again, he's very adamant about his apostleship in Galatians. Why? Because his apostleship was in question in Galatia, and they were having severe doctrinal problems, and he corrected those problems in the book of Galatians. So he made it quite clear that he had the authority to correct those problems. Ephesians, we studied Ephesians. Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, why did Paul mention his apostleship in Ephesians? Well, remember when we studied Ephesians and we looked at this verse and we found out that a lot of the best manuscripts omitted the words at Ephesus. And some of the very good early manuscripts omit that. And I have a marginal note in my New American Standard saying that. So it's probable that the book of Ephesians was an encyclical. What I mean by an encyclical was a book that was sent to be distributed to several different churches. It was to make its rounds of the churches. That's why they called it an encyclical. And he would just write, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are. And then he'd leave a space. And then the church would fill in the name of the church that it was going to. So possibly an encyclical. And in that case, again, Paul's authority had to be pointed out because this was going to places possibly he'd never been before, who never heard of him. Who's this Paul character anyway? So, Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. He doesn't even mention his authority as an apostle. Well, Paul's apostleship was never in question down at Philippi, and the Philippians were Paul's friends. He doesn't have to point out to them that he's an apostle. They're his friends, and we'll see that Philippians is going to be the least official of all the books that Paul wrote, and the most personal. Remember, Ephesians, much more formal. Philippians isn't. It's just Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. So he doesn't point out his authority because he's friends. It's kind of like, you know, when I call into the office here and Jane picks up the phone, I don't say, this is Jim, your boss. I don't have to do that. We're friends. She knows who I am. I know who she is. And that's Paul. You know, he didn't have to say Paul, an apostle. Come on. They're friends. So very informal, very friendly type letter. What he does say, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And the term bondservants is the Greek word doulos. Doulos. Bondservants is kind of a euphemism that we find in the New American Standard Bible. A doulos was a slave. And that's what the word means, a slave. It meant property. Someone who belonged to someone else. It's not an office. It's not a function. It's a mental attitude of submission to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I belong to Jesus Christ. That's his attitude. The recipients, and again, we note that he puts a general recipient and then a specific. the general to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Saints is the word hagios, and we've been through this before, but if you're new, hagios is a term that simply means set apart. Set apart. It's not a Christian term. We kind of get the idea that it's a Christian term in our culture because mainly of the Roman Catholic Church, and they set people as saints if they're really, really good and do a lot of really, really good things. That's not the meaning of the term hagios. Hagios just means set apart. And to give you the idea that it wasn't a Christian term, this was a term that was used for prostitutes in the pagan temples. They were set aside to their deity. So not necessarily a Christian term, it's just a term that means set apart. So get rid of the halo. And that's why Paul says the saints in Christ Jesus. He's being specific here. Why are you set apart? Or who are you set apart to would be a better way to say that. Who are you set apart to? Well, Christ Jesus. So he calls them set apart to Christ Jesus. Again, get rid of the halo. This isn't a matter of conduct. It's a matter of being a believer. All believers are said to be saints. Now notice it's addressed to all the saints, and we'll see that term all used again and again and again in this book. It's a book about unity in the Christian church. That's one of the main topics of Philippians. Look at verse 4. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Look at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So you see the idea of unity is starting out already, and it's going to continue on through the book. Now he makes a particular, or mentions two particular groups, overseers and deacons. Overseer is the word episkopos. Episkopos is an authority position. Overseer is an excellent translation. Skopos is to see, and epi means over, so overseer. It referred to any supervisor. It was a military term. Episkopos in the military was the term for a sergeant. So we see that the local church has a chain of command. We have overseers in the local church. Now, deacons, diakonos, that word isn't even translated in English. Diakonos is a non-authority position. The word diakonos refers to a servant, a household servant. It could refer to a table waiter. So these are the people who handle the jobs that are required to be handled. I mean, things come up, things need to be done, deacons handle the jobs. So it's a very broad term. We kind of confuse that in the church today, I think. We think of deacons as an authority position under the elders, kind of a middle management type position, if you want to call it that. But a deacon is just somebody who takes care of things. Could be any job that needs to be done, whether it's taking up the money or, you know, making the coffee, anything else. It's not an official position. It's just a job, someone who takes care of a job that needs to be done. Now, verse 2, we have the greeting. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, normal form of a greeting for a letter of that time, except for one little thing. Paul changes the normal word greeting to grace. Normally you'd say greetings to you and peace. Paul says grace to you. That's the Greek word charis. The Hebrew greeting is peace, shalom. So he gives both the Greek and the Hebrew greetings. Prosperity is what shalom means. Prosperity in the broadest sense. It's not a very specific term. It just means prosperity. And the order, again, it never varies. Peace is impossible apart from God's grace. And he gives the source of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, next hour we'll pick up then with the thanksgiving in verse 3. Father, thank you for this book of Philippians. We pray that we can be very careful and accurate in our study of this book so that we can find out more about you. Father, we pray that we can be diligent in believing what we read here so that we can maintain the proper mental attitude in Christ's name. Amen.